Good morning. So we're on our week four of our Frontline Sunday series. Just to recap a little bit, we've looked at what a frontline is, the place where we spend most of our time and where we encounter non-Christians. And Mike Elm's excellent definition, I think it was yours, it is now, the place where our faith meets the world. We've identified where our front lines might be with maps and pins and lists. There's one map there. I think there's one at the back, and there's a list at the back as well of where our front lines are. And last week, Tom looked at whatever we do, whether it's at work or at home or in our communities, do it all for the glory of God. So this week we're looking at whoever we are. And we're going to start off in Exodus, and we're going to jump around a little bit, as you can see. We're going to start off in Exodus chapter 3, verse 17, if you want to turn to that. Otherwise, you can just listen to me. So starting at verse 17 in chapter 3. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So we'll jump to chapter 4, verse 1 to 5. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is that so they may believe, that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. We go to verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord, please send someone else. Are you feeling a little daunted by this Frontline series so far? A bit deficient and like you don't have what it takes? Perhaps you feel that some are called in this way, but you're certainly not one of them. Maybe you can identify with Moses' fear and trepidation when presented with his huge mission to free the Israelites. Do you, like Moses, also feel you have no influence? They won't listen to me, he said. Perhaps, like Moses, you feel paralyzed by your weaknesses and limitations. Moses tried to remind God of his, "I am not eloquent, and I am slow of speech and tongue." Moses is acutely aware he does not have what it takes to lead this mission to free the Israelites. And if you have been sitting here the last few weeks thinking that you don't have what it takes either, well, you'd be right. Don't worry, that's not the end of the sermon. Weakness is not seen as a particularly positive trait in society. It implies inability, frailty, incapability, surrender, giving up, helplessness. You don't get many Facebook posts of people proudly declaring these characteristics. Rather, strength is seen as far preferable. People are proud to declare, "I overcame this illness, I pushed through, I didn't give up." I'm fascinated by secular motivational quotes and found pretty much nothing encouraging weakness or giving up. There are plenty, however, about strength. And we're going to look at a couple now. If. There's the first one. I believe this is from Mariah Carey, the singer. "You really have to look inside yourself and find your own inner strength and say, I'm proud of what I am and who I am." And the next one is from Arnold Schwarzenegger. "If I can see it and believe it, then I can achieve it." You'll find thousands upon thousands of motivational quotes like these, not just from celebrities, but from all sorts of people. I did, however, find one motivational quote about weakness, and you may recognize it. "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." You'd be correct if you recognized Paul as the author from 2 Corinthians 12. Paul had grasped what Moses yet hadn't. Moses is fixating on himself. He sees the enormity of the task and the very tough opposition. And in light of this, he sees his deficits, his brokenness, and his inability, and he feels utterly incapable of what God is asking. In Moses' eyes, the scales are balanced firmly in favor of the opposition, and he's overwhelmed by fear. I think when Moses asked God, "Who am I that I should go?" he was hoping God would reply, "You have amazing inner strength, Moses. You are fast, you are eloquent, you are handsome, and you have a vast army with dangerous weapons at your disposal." But God doesn't. God instead refers back to himself, "I will be with you," which didn't reassure Moses. And when Moses keeps reminding God of his own weakness, God continues to point back to himself, "I am who I am." You see, the point God was trying to make, which Paul also was getting at here, is that it had nothing to do with Moses and his abilities or disabilities whatsoever, but it had everything to do with the one who was calling him. The one thing Moses brought, eventually, was the obedience, but the strength, the power, the provision, the eloquence, and the victory was all from God. How many of us today and over the last few weeks have been saying or thinking, "Who am I that I should go to God?" How many of us have ruled ourselves out, either partially or totally, by focusing on our own unique set of weaknesses? And let's face it, we all have them. And we've decided we are not the man or the woman for the job. Are we too, like Moses, asking God to find someone else? We live in a culture where we are defined primarily by what we do or what we don't do, our accomplishments, our talents, our image, and perceived strengths. We have super high standards for others and even higher standards for ourselves. We are trying to be perfect parents, perfect friends, employees. We're juggling health and fitness, what to wear, trying to be kind and polite good citizens. And when we see motivational quotes telling us just to fight harder, never give up, and find our inner strength, it's easy to feel like we're missing something. Self-sufficiency has never been enough. If we assess and measure ourselves by ourselves, we'll never measure up. says 2 Corinthians 10:12. It's impossible to attain or maintain these high standards we set for ourselves. It's no coincidence that mental health problems, particularly amongst the young, are at an all-time high, particularly anxiety, depression, shame, and guilt. It's hard to maintain the desired image that society demands. In some ways, there is nothing new here. The Pharisees had apparently 613 laws, which consisted of 365 negative commands and 248 positive laws. I can't imagine what a burden it must have been to maintain these standards, and the shame and sense of failure when they weren't maintained, which of course they weren't. Can you move the slide on, please? Thank you. How many of us are imposing 613 laws onto ourselves, which we can't maintain? How many of us are carrying a sense of failure, or guilt, or shame that we can't live up to the required standards? An example in my own life, I'm a mother of one, and I've often been really hard on myself in my mothering ability. I had postnatal depression, which didn't help, and I couldn't help but compare myself and my baby with other mothers who seemed to be coping just fine, but looking back, probably weren't either. I felt I was failing miserably in all these high standards I'd set for myself. I ended up bottle feeding when I wanted to breastfeed. I sat Noah in front of the TV when he was barely old enough to sit upright when I needed a break, and I felt guilty about that. I sent him to nursery at 9 months old when I felt he should have been at home with me, but when I just wanted to get back to work. How does it then make us feel when Paul tells us to boast and delight in our weaknesses, and when Jesus tells us that his power actually works best in weakness? Surely then, if God's power works best in weakness, then weakness is a positive thing to be embraced, and we too should be rejoicing and boasting in our inabilities and frailties. You'll notice Jesus chose some low achievers, as seen in the eyes of the world at that time, to be his disciples, in stark contrast to the Pharisees, who embodied everything that was admirable. They were strong and righteous in their own eyes, but because of this facade, because of their inability to lose the veneer of human strength, they could not access the ultimate strength and power, and they missed out. 2 Corinthians 4 gives us a little bit more information about how this exchange of our weakness for God's power works. It says, "We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies." You may know, but clay jars were a familiar item to Paul and his listeners. They were used as lamp bases, and also for storage. Coins were stored in such jars and were buried for safekeeping. Scriptural scrolls were also stored in them, and in fact the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in the 20th century in their clay jars. Archaeological digs have found many, many thousands of pieces of broken pottery. These clay vessels can be used for a while, but they have a limited working life. They are fragile, weak, easily cracked and broken, and with a short life, just like us. Each clay jar has unique patterns, cracks, and flaws, just like us. They could contain great treasure, like us. Can you see the more broken, the more cracked, the more of this great treasure inside is made visible? A jar that allows no cracks, that is covered with a man-made veneer, cannot allow any treasure to shine out. We've been created on purpose to be weak, fragile, temporal, and mortal, just like these clay jars, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not us, so we cannot boast, so that God gets all the glory, not us. By chapter 15 of Exodus, when the Israelites have won their great victory, Moses has got it. He sings a song of worship, just as God had prophesied. "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior, the Lord is his name. What is this treasure that can inhabit our jars of clay, our broken, frail, and mortal selves? It's the great exchange. We give our fragile clay vessels, and God fills them with him, his Holy Spirit, which is immortal, imperishable, and ultimate strength. Even Moses did not have this. God promised to be with Moses, not in him. And under the old covenant, only a very few select people were invited into God's presence and given his unique call. Due to the new covenant, from the day of Pentecost, God has poured his Spirit out on all people, sons and daughters, young and old, men and women, slave and free. No one is exempt from this mission or calling. All you need is to acknowledge you have a clay jar that can be filled and faith that God wants to use you, not because of anything to do with your identity, but because of who he is and what he wants to pour out into us. There is no one too weak or too ordinary that can't be used, I'm afraid. Moses' staff represents the ordinary being transformed into something extraordinary. This staff represented his life, his identity, his purpose. He was a shepherd, and he would have had taken his staff everywhere with him to control his sheep, maybe kill snakes, and perhaps 100 other uses. Apparently, this word staff in the original Hebrew means spiritual power. Like Moses and like our clay jars, this staff was temporal, natural, and would have been very battered and marked. And what did God ask Moses to do with his staff? To lay it down. Moses asked him to lay it down, to lay down that which represented his life, his whole identity, and his purpose. As soon as Moses lay it down, God changed it into something powerful, supernatural, and different. In this case, a snake. As soon as Moses picked it up again, it changed back into a staff. The staff, Moses' life, had to be laid down to be used powerfully. God is also asking for us to lay down our staff, to lay down our lives, to surrender, which is probably the ultimate sign of weakness. And then he can make something extraordinary out of something very ordinary. If you cling to your life, you will lose it, but if you give up your life for me, you will find it. Matthew 10, verse 39. Jesus, too, chose to lay his life down so that something extraordinary and powerful could come out of ultimate weakness and surrender. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and you don't get much weaker than that. He may have been given some motivational quotes along the way, come on, Jesus, fight back, but he chose weakness and surrender, knowing that God's power is ultimately made perfect through it. He was mocked and misunderstood for choosing to lay his life down, and it's likely we will be too. Choosing weakness and surrender makes no sense if there is no God. If we put our very ordinary, broken, and limited selves into God's hands, he will do more than we can ask or imagine. Think about the feeding of the 5,000 in John 6, where again, something limited and finite was placed into Jesus' hands. The natural, again, becomes supernatural. The finite becomes infinite. The temporal becomes eternal. Weakness becomes power, and the empty became full. God's upside-down kingdom. Did you notice that God did not rip the staff out of Moses' hands? Jesus did not force the boy to hand over his packed lunch. We get to make a choice. This is the new covenant, so God won't get annoyed with you, as he did with Moses. Disappointed maybe, yes, but condemnation never. With this current path I'm on of working out my call to Baptist ministry, for me there was a moment of clear choice, which I'll never forget. I was at work in a meeting and not thinking about anything really apart from what to have for dinner that night, obviously concentrating very hard on the meeting, when out of the blue, God clearly said to me, not audibly, because I think that would have freaked my colleagues out, but he said so clearly, you can stay in this career as an occupational therapist and I'll still use you, or you can follow this other call, which is the better path for you and maybe more challenging. Either way would have been fine with God, but I had a choice. There are always two trees in the garden. You can keep hold of your staff. Despite Moses' weaknesses and ours, his and our identity is not found in them. They do not define him or us. This is why the answers from God to Moses' questions are so very important. Moses asked God a question of identity. Who am I that I should go? God's answer is, I will be with you. Moses' identity and purpose was that God was with him. The great I am would be his purpose. Our identity, too, is found in God's presence and all that he gives us. God never defines us by our weaknesses. They are not our identity or purpose or worth. God defines us by what he gives us. He defines us and sees us by our full potential in him. Did you know the name Moses means delivered from the water, which Moses was given prophetically decades earlier? As we know, the pivotal moment for the Israelites came when they miraculously passed through the Red Sea. It rid them finally of Pharaoh's dominion and really was the moment they were set free from Egypt. Moses' name was linked to the climactic moment of his call and God's created purpose for him. God knew what Moses' destiny would be and could be when used as a vessel by him. God sees and calls out our potential, purpose, and identity long before we see it, know it, or do it. Usually a person or a place is named after a great victory. However, God names and gives us our identity before the victory. When God calls Gideon, for example, to be another deliverer for Israel, he first greets Gideon as a mighty man of valor. Gideon's behavior and attitude is, though, far from this identity at that time, showing, instead of valor, fear and unbelief. Like Moses, he presents God with a long list of why he really isn't the man for the job. God tells Gideon, just as he told Moses, I will be with you. God's call creates this new identity in Gideon. We see the same with Mary, who was declared highly favored months before her mission of carrying Jesus. Peter, whose name incidentally means stone or rock, was told by Jesus he would be the rock on which the church would be built. At the time, it really didn't look likely, particularly as it came just before Peter's denial of Jesus. Even Jesus was called my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, before his ministry had actually even started. It matters what God calls us, as this becomes our identity and purpose given by him. What about you? What does he call out over you? What identity and purpose is he calling out over us right now? I don't know the specific call for each individual sat here, but there are many names and identities God wants to give us all right now to empower us for our front lines. Quite a few can be found in Galatians 4, verse 4 to 7. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. God has made you his heir. From this passage we can see we are free. We are adopted as God's children. We have the spirit of Jesus to live in us. We are sons and daughters. We are God's heir. That last one for me is hard to comprehend, that we are God's heir. Co-heirs with Christ. We inherit everything that Christ inherited. But I wonder what percentage of God's inheritance we actually access. How much of his power, courage, forgiveness, his grace, his peace, his provision, his healing are we harnessing? What's more, it's all totally free. We access it through faith, just like we access our salvation through faith. We don't have to earn our inheritance or keep 617 laws to get it. We can, as Paul does, boast and delight in our weaknesses because in God's hands, they do not limit us, they do not reduce us, define us, or stop us. We can delight in our weaknesses because we don't have to be preoccupied and dwell on them. Our weaknesses should not cause us to become self-focused instead of God or other-focused. They then become as dangerous as arrogance. Instead, we are freed up to focus on Jesus. Just his two instructions for us, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and to love our neighbours as yourself. I think if we knew just what was on offer, the disinheritance, no mission would look too big, no opposition too terrifying, and no human weakness would ever stop us. Like the Israelites, there are plenty of people trapped in slavery and bondage out there. God is just waiting for our yes, I will go. Next time you're tempted to ask God, who am I that I should go? Remember his answer, I will be with you, is always sufficient. Can we have the final slide, please? I want us to just sit for a few minutes and consider the identity and purpose God is calling out over us. I'm going to read out who you are in Jesus Christ, taken from Scripture. And I'd like you to, by faith, receive the names and words he speaks over you today. I pray that one in particular will speak powerfully to you. If you're okay, we'll do this in silence. And if you're comfortable, would you please close your eyes? I am a new creation. I was bought with a price. I am God's workmanship. I am a child of God. I am chosen. I am forgiven. I have the righteousness of Christ. I am free from condemnation. I am a co-heir with Christ. I am a citizen of heaven. I am loved without condition. I am complete in Christ. I am accepted. I am justified. I have the mind of Christ. I am a saint. I am free. I am more than a conqueror through Christ. I am seated in heavenly places. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Father, thank you for all this and more that you call us and that you give us that we could never earn. Thank you that you alone define us and give us our identity. Please help us through faith to accept and own what you offer. Please take our weakness and in return fill us with your power and strength. Give us the obedience and courage to use us on our front lines. And if anything particular has stood out to you today, the prayer team will be available at the front to pray. Amen.